In verse 1, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing, untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Please do keep that open as we spend time in God's Word together. You may have been reading or listening during the week to the trial of Josef Puszka. So during the week, Josef Puszka was found guilty of the murder of Aisling Murphy. And if you read or heard any of the coverage at all, you will know that it was a particularly horrific case. And it has plunged a family into grief, plunged a community into deep grief. And as the judge was reflecting, making some comments after the verdict was given, he said this. He said that there was evil in the room. And Puszka will be given a mandatory life sentence. It remains to be seen how long that will be for. A life sentence isn't for all of life. Aisling Murphy's brother Cathal said that the judicial process cannot bring our darling Aisling back, nor can it heal our wounds, but we are relieved that this verdict delivers justice. And as you hear the words of the judge and of the family, and as you've followed perhaps the coverage of the case, it's impossible not to think, this isn't the way the world was meant to be. Is this the way the world was meant to be? And you could ask that question of any number of other headlines in our news, even this morning. And perhaps for you, you don't have to turn to the headlines or the stories in the news to ask that question. Maybe you can ask that question of your own life. As you reflect on how it has unfolded over the years, is this how it was meant to be? And maybe you ask that question because of things that have happened to you. Or maybe you ask that question because of things that you have done to others that you wish you could now do differently. Is this how it was meant to be? As we look at Mark's gospel together, we need to realize that the people at the time were living in a world where they could very well ask the same question. Is this how it was meant to be? They were living in a world where they were under Roman occupation, a violent, brutal occupation. They were living in a world where religious leaders were, by and large, hypocritical at the time, using their status and respect in society for their own gain. They were living in a world where they could well have asked the question, is this how it was meant to be? But it's surprising that in verse 9 of what we've read, that these same people are able to praise God. So they say, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They're able to praise God and praise Jesus, even in the middle of a world that is not as it was meant to be. And you wonder, how did they do this? How did they get there? How do we get there? To a place of praising God in a world that is not as it was meant to be? Well, the simple answer is this. We get there when we recognize that Jesus is King. That Jesus is King just as it was meant to be for him. And that Jesus is King just as it was meant to be for us. And so that's where we're going to spend time thinking about how Jesus is King just as it was meant to be for him and for us. And as we do that, we will be able to get to a place of praise for God, even in a world that is not as it was meant to be. And so let's think about how Jesus is King just as it was meant to be for him. So in verse 1, they're approaching Jerusalem. And as they approach Jerusalem, we keep in mind that Jerusalem, in a sense, was the kind of capital city. So this would have been where the kings in previous times would have reigned from. And so they're heading to Jerusalem. And Jesus, as we saw last week, is leading the way. And some have recognized that Jesus is the son of David. Now, David was a king in the Old Testament. And so if you're the son of a king, then you're in line to the throne. And so the expectation is building as they see Jesus heading towards Jerusalem, as he leads the crowd to Jerusalem. Perhaps it was like the first century equivalent of when King Charles recently was crowned in England. People cheering and crowds lining the streets and so on. But as we saw last week, some people in the crowd are afraid. Some people are astonished because Jesus is going to a place where it's occupied by the enemy, occupied by Roman forces. And so there's this kind of nervous anticipation building as Jesus heads towards Jerusalem. But as he heads to Jerusalem, he starts giving instructions, detailed instructions. In verse 1, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt there." And over in verse 4, they went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. Now, Jesus doesn't say, just find some animal somewhere. He says, go to the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you'll find a colt, a young donkey. So very detailed, very precise instructions that Jesus gives to his followers. And they find it just as he says it will be. And so as he nears Jerusalem, you realize that Jesus is carefully in control here. This isn't unexpected. It isn't unplanned. And you see in verse 2, Jesus tells them to untie it and bring it to him. And in verse 4, they untied it and they brought it to him. So his disciples are doing what Jesus asks them to do. And then in verse 3, Jesus says, if anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Say the Lord needs it and we'll send it back here shortly. And lo and behold, verse 5, some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying the colt? You can't just go around untying people's colts left, right and center. But they answer verse 6 as Jesus had told them to, and let them go. And the reason they let them go is not because of the disciples' authority, but because they say to them just what Jesus had said, the Lord has need of it. And so they let them go. And so we realize as Jesus is entering Jerusalem, drawing near to Jerusalem, that he is carefully in control, that him taking on this role of king as the crowds start to swell around him is just as he meant it to be. It's not unplanned. It's not unexpected. It is not random. It is not accidental. He's leaving nothing to chance, and that continues all the way through Jerusalem. Jesus meant for it to be like this. So why the instructions, you might wonder? Well, why does Jesus suddenly need a colt? I mean, he's well able to walk. He's been walking all around Galilee, all around Nazareth, all around Capernaum, all over the place. Why does he suddenly need a colt, as he says in verse 3? Well, please Turn back to page 955. If you're using a red church Bible, 955. This is Zechariah chapter 9. So page 955 and Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Now these are words that God spoke through the prophet Zechariah hundreds of years before Jesus arrived into Jerusalem on a colt. And in Zechariah chapter 9 verse 9, this is what God says. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you. Righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so for those at the time seeing Jesus requesting a colt, the foal of a donkey, it would have triggered in their minds this prophecy from Zechariah. They would have been well versed in their Old Testament prophets, as we call them. So it would have triggered in their mind this prophecy, but they wouldn't just have drawn to mind this colt from Zechariah, they would have drawn to mind the character of the one who was on the colt. So Zechariah describes this king as one who is righteous and victorious and lowly. And if we read on in verse 10 of Zechariah, he says, I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. And so for these people, as they see Jesus riding on a colt, they say, yes, this is the king who is righteous. In other words, he pursues justice. This is the king who is victorious. In other words, he saves his people. He rescues his people. This is the king who is lowly or humble. This is the king who brings peace. And that is exactly what they have seen. That is exactly what we have seen throughout the Gospel of Mark so far. That Jesus is humble in how he treats people. He is just in how he opposes hypocrisy. He rescues people. You think of his disciples in the boat in danger of drowning, and Jesus rescues them. And he brings peace. We think of how he cast demons out of a man who was in turmoil, and this man is seated in peace as a result of Jesus' work in his life. And we realize, as we read from Zechariah, that this is how God meant it to be, that Jesus would be this king. And we want to praise him for that. That this is how God planned it, that this is how he meant it to be. A friend of ours had quite a traumatic first birth, very traumatic first birth. And as she was going in to talk to the doctor prior to her second birth, the doctor said to her, "We won't let that happen again." And well-meaning, no doubt, but no plan whatsoever in terms of how they were going to prevent this from happening again. And so our friend was wondering, well, I mean, there's no plan in place. That doesn't fill me with confidence. And so as a result, she went and had her baby in a different hospital. And in this other hospital, the doctor that she met there said, here's the plan. Here's what's going to happen. If this happens, this is how I'll respond. If this happens, this is what I'll do. And as a result of that second doctor having a plan and for things happening as the doctor meant for them to happen, it gave this lady cause to praise the doctor, praise God for this doctor who was well planned and who has, and things have happened as they intended. Happened as they meant for them to happen. And as we think about how Jesus is meant to be king and God meant for him to be king, it gives us cause to praise God. It isn't random. It isn't accidental. This is what he meant to happen. And it's not only that it was meant to be that Jesus would be king for him, but it was also meant to be for us. That Jesus is king as it was meant to be for us. Because we're meant to serve him. Verse 7 of Mark's gospel, back over in Mark chapter 11. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Now, if I went out into McCurtain Street and put my coat on the road, or some branches on the road, you'd be thinking, what is he doing? I mean, it's beautiful out there now. It's clean, it's pristine as it's ever been. But you'd still be thinking, why is he putting his coat out on the road under the traffic? And you can imagine as one of the guys who have put their cloak out on the road comes back home later that evening and his wife says, what happened to your cloak? Your beautiful cloak. It looks like a horse ran over it. And he would say, well, that's not too far from the truth, because guess what I did today? I put my cloak on the road for a donkey to walk over. But let me tell you why I did it. Because I have met the king. And so I have taken what I have and I have used it to serve him. And that's what gives it significance. That's what gives it meaning. That's what gives it purpose. That's what gives it value and worth. And you know, as we gather on a Sunday or throughout the week and we take what we have and we use it to serve Jesus, that's what gives it significance and value and meaning and worth, whether it's gifts of being able to play music, whether it's gifts of hospitality, whether it's the gift of being able to smile and welcome somebody at the door. When we use what we have to serve Jesus, it gives it meaning and significance. And if you're here this morning and you're feeling that your life is meaningless or has no significance, can I tell you why it might feel like that? It's because we're made and meant to serve Jesus. And in serving him, we find our purpose, our meaning, our reason for existence, to serve this humble, just, rescuing king. But not only are we meant to serve him, but we're meant to praise him. Verse 9, Hosanna, they shout. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And you'll see in your footnote that Hosanna means save, and it was used in order to praise Jesus. Praise him is what they're doing. They're praising Jesus, praising God. And that's a natural response. That's the right response when we realize who Jesus is. When we come across somebody who acts justly, it's the right response, isn't it? As the jury left the room at the end of the trial of Josef Puszka, the friends and family of Aisling Murphy applauded. They praised the jury because justice had been done. And the judge said, I had asked for silence, but it is totally understandable why you would applaud. And you know, it is totally understandable why we would praise Jesus, this just King, who is not only one who pursues justice, but rescues and brings peace. And you know, the jury, as well as they did, they pale in comparison to Jesus. Because the way in which Jesus pursues justice and brings peace is by going to his death for us. Jesus' pursuit of justice means that he goes to the cross for us. As he enters into Jerusalem, enters into this place of violent occupation, enters into this place of hypocrisy, even as he is followed by disciples who are self-serving and glory-hunting, he has his sights set on justice, on rescue, on peace. And in order to rescue his people, he rescues them not from Roman occupation. He rescues us from sin and from death. And the way in which he does that is by going to the cross. the way in which he does that is perfectly just because he takes on himself what we deserve. And as a result of him taking on himself what we deserve and giving us what he deserves, we have this perfect peace with God. The peace that he gives us is not a political peace. The peace that he gives us is peace between God and us and God. And if you know Jesus as your King, you have that peace this morning, even though you may not feel it, even though you may lose sight of it. And because Jesus pursues justice and rescues us and gives us peace, that gives us cause to praise him. But we're not only meant to praise him, we're meant to hope in him. In verse 10, these people go on, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." They are looking forwards to a coming kingdom. And you'll know if you've been with us in Mark's gospel that Jesus from the very beginning has said this. He said, "Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand." In other words, the kingdom of God has drawn near. And we've seen how the kingdom of God has drawn near in Jesus, this King who brings substantial peace and healing to people and rescue to people. And for those who live with Jesus as their King, even now we experience something of the kingdom of God. And yet, it is true that the kingdom of God is not yet. It is coming. That we still experience deep grief and deep sorrow and deep pain and deep loss. That we still weep. That we still grieve, that we still mourn. Because the kingdom is yet to come. You know, these people, they had their sights set too low, though. "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David," they say. Looking for a restricted geographical kingdom in a particular part of the world. But remember what Zechariah said about the coming king who would come humbly on a donkey? Zechariah said that his kingdom will be from sea to sea, east to west, from north to south. It will fill the whole earth, the whole world. And that's what Jesus has his sight set on. In verse 11, Jesus entered Jerusalem, went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Jesus is poignantly reflecting on all that he is going to do, on all that he's going to achieve. And because of what he does, as he pursues justice and rescue and peace all the way to the cross, we can be assured that one day his kingdom will come and it will fill the world, it will fill the earth. And that nobody will be able to oppose him in his reign of justice and peace, in his reign of rescuing people, that all things will be made new, that suffering and grief and sorrow and mourning and loss will be things of the past. And so we wonder, how do we live in a world where everything isn't meant to be? Well, we cling on to these two truths, that Jesus is King as it was meant to be for him, and Jesus is King as it was meant to be for us. And that gives us cause to praise Jesus and to praise God for sending Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for Jesus, this King who is humble, who rescues, who pursues justice at all costs, who brings peace. And Father, we praise you for those who know him, Lord, that we have a taste of what is to come. Even now we have a taste of that as we live for him. And Father, we look forward to the day when your kingdom, when Jesus' kingdom will fill the earth when all things are made new. And Father, we praise you for that. Amen. We are going to praise God, praise Jesus now as we sing our last hymn together for now.